And what this love of money means and is that is I want this money, and I want the things that this money has to give me. And so I think that my comfort, I think that my status, I think that who I am as a person, it is based upon the other dollars that are in my bank account and my foreign account, and the esteem and the status that this money can get me, and as to how people can look at me, all the things I have, all the things that I can do. And then we swerve off of the gospel and we leave our Lord Jesus Christ behind. I'm thinking about a man now that I don't know that well, but I do know him. And I've seen his post change. I've seen him change since this pursuit of money has really grabbed a hold of his heart. And there are people who often will waver away from the gospel. I've seen so many that from the time I first came into Nigeria, now these may be Nigerians in other countries, but they haven't stayed with the gospel. And they still may confess all of the doctrine, but their heart is in the world. And this love of money is one way our hearts get occupied and we get satisfied with something else. As a believer, let's assume, as a believer, is a person poor and they're in the gospel and they're at all of the meetings and they're preaching Christ, they're talking about Christ, but can they get a job? Or they get an opportunity that is away from the gospel. Even with some young, I hope that they know God, but I have my doubts. It's because as to what they tell me is the reason that they don't worship God in public with the saints. It's because their parents hold their purse strings, and that after, these are folks that are already out of college, but they live at home. And so what they tell me is after they move, after they have enough money, after their fathers, after he sends them to get an advanced degree elsewhere, then that is going to be near a church, and then they'll be free to worship God. I doubt it. In fact, I don't believe it at all. Because if I'm not willing to sacrifice to worship God now, then I'm a grown man. And I'm saying after I get something else, after my security has all been handled, then I'll worship God. That's exactly like as to what our Lord Jesus said, follow me. And the person said, let me first take care of my inheritance. That's what he really meant by let me bury my mother and my father. He's actually saying, not right now. And that's in the book of Luke in chapter 9. It's the gospel. It is not about later. It's about now. And the man or the woman who comes unto our Lord Jesus Christ and smells him, and he smells good, and he's all righteousness, and he's all gloriousness, I will just come back later, Lord. I mean, everything is great, and I love you, but just not right now. That's a strange thing, and even at a human level, if a woman was to tell me that, I would think she's not serious. It is now or never. If you're all in, you're all in. If you're all out, if you're all out. Luke chapter 9, verse number 59. Then he said to another, follow me. Right now is the command. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He's got the inheritance. It's not that his father is dead and he just wants to go unto the funeral. He's saying, let me take care of this at home because he's got the money, man. And then it's the Lord Jesus, he said unto him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. As to what he could have said if his father was actually dead is, Lord, I am following you. Do I have permission is to go and to attend my father's funeral? Because in the Old Testament, if Elisha was called by Elijah, and he said, let me go kiss my mother and my father goodbye. And if Elijah said, as to what is that unto me? He took those oxen that he had been plowing with and the instruments, and he made a sacrifice and he made a feast and he kissed mama and papa goodbye. But the love of money is a grip which actually grips people, and it makes us to wander off of the grace of God into something else that satisfies my soul. You and I are in danger if there's anything else in this world that satisfies our soul. If our comfort doesn't come from the gospel, if we are dependent on the love of man or the love of a woman or on money or on my children or on my house or on my... If these things are things I need, I'm in trouble with God. I can want these things. I can enjoy these things. I can bless God. There isn't anything wrong with having money and possessing money. It can be used to spread the gospel. But the love of money that makes me swerve off of Christ, that makes me turn away from the gospel, that makes us cold unto the worship of God, it's a challenge, it's a danger, and it's a trap. And I remember, as you turn back in the 1 Timothy 6, how when I was in Nigeria, I was actually in the same neighborhood as our brother Victor in Iba. And I was in his church, and he was hearing this gospel, and I don't know if he had heard yet. Yes, he probably had, but I spent about 5 months with him, and I was in his church on Sunday, on Tuesday, on Thursday, just preaching the gospel. It was an opportunity, and we see the fruit now in this man's life, this dear brother. But I had an opportunity, I had a temptation, I thought, to make a lot of money online doing something. I don't know if it was real or if it was only a temptation, and if I pursued it, because it would have all crumbled. But I thought I had it figured out. And I remember the temptation to quit preaching the gospel. Yeah, you begin with, I can do both, I can squeeze this in, but then it begins to occupy even more time. And as a preacher, it's to occupy your mind. What does my mind need to be on? It's the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now me, I'm supported. If I have to go work and to get a job, I have to get a job. If I must make tents, I have to make tents. But I have some support. But this money that I have coming in, it can't match this money that I can see myself. I'm actually actually possessing, and my eyes got big, my heart, it drifted, as I lost my peace, I had a guilty conscience. And then one night I had that dream about men going to hell, and the Almighty God was coming. And in my dream, I stood in the middle, I interposed myself, and I woke up just in tears. And after I woke up, and I realized that deep down in my conscience, I knew that it was better to preach God's gospel and to sacrifice this world than to give up the gospel and the preaching. This my gift, just in order to make money and have things in this world. Now, if your gift is to make money, so that you can give, and as you're making money, as you are gobbling it up, you're worshiping God. And you're getting insight from Him, and there's peace inside your conscience. And you have not been called to preach, but you've been called to give. That's dealt with in this chapter, that He and you are to command those who are rich in this present age, and we do need rich believers. Some will be rich, but the love of money is not what they have, and the love of money is not in the heart of any child of God, and he needs to deal with it once it gets there. He needs to face the challenge and the confrontation head on. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm to be poor. If you can advance yourself according to 1 Corinthians 7, if a slave is able to be made free, then you use it rather. It is a better condition. You can serve God and you'll be more happy in this flesh, in this body. I'd rather be free than a slave at any time. And it's okay, God says. But the love of money is not the same as being poor and saying, I'm spiritual because I'm poor. He's already been exhorting us to get a job and work so that me and you can give. But the love of money is on the other side of the spectrum. There's a person that is so spiritual that they won't work. And then there's a person that is so unspiritual that all they do is work. And they love money. Verse number 9, verse 6. But those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare. It's a trap of the devil as he dangles these car keys. It's as he dangles an iPhone. Is as he dangles a big business, is as he dangles a nice dress, or the title of Madame, or Sir, or Olga, or all of these things that Mr. Big Shots want to be called, and the eyes are taken off of Christ into something else. He falls into temptation to leave his the gospel, to miss out on worship, to not pray, to not study, to not take care of the things in his spirit, and to not cultivate his soul. If my soul is righteous, if my soul is at peace with God, if I'm on fire in the worship of God, and the pursuit of money is something I'm after, as the pursuit of God is overwhelming my soul. If he is leading me and you unto making money, then that's all good. That's wonderful. Praise God. But the love of money that takes me off the gospel is an evil ambition. Because men are so foolish as to think that money is what satisfies his soul. As I was reading in my commentary by Mr. William Hendrickson on this passage, he mentioned of a man that was rich, And when he committed suicide, he had $30,000 in his pocket, and he had a note which says, "I thought that being rich would make me happy." And back when I was a worker and I was hustling, I was happy. But now that I have millions, is I'm lonely and I'm bored. He has bought and sought and got, and none of these things ever made him happy. They didn't satisfy his soul, and they're not meant to. That is godliness with contentment. That's what satisfies his soul. And if you have to choose in between money and contentment, choose contentment every time. Because this contentment includes godliness, which means that a man must work. This is walking with God, and this love of money is walking without God. And it makes them fall into a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lust ambitions, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Men lose their everlasting soul over the love of money, over the comfort of a house, over the possession of a nice car. There isn't anything wrong with having a Tesla. In the Bay Area, is you see them all the time. If you want to spend $100K on a car, there isn't anything. But how's your giving? If you spend $100,000 on a car, and you're not giving up to par, up to speed, oh, my soul, I fear for you. They are drowning their souls in perdition just to have a Tesla and to be able to drive down a road and look good in the newest things, and to be able to show off and expose and to play with their gadgets. Who cares? And let me exhort you here, my brethren. Our judgment of people is not what they have. It's who they are. If a woman is godly and content, that person has my highest esteem. Their character has showed it forth. They've been approved by God. And if a man or a woman has money, but they don't have godliness, and they don't have the character of contentment and of generosity and of graciousness, there are some that, when they were poor, were, "I love you, brother." But now that they're rich, or they just have a little bit of money in their pocket, they are mocking of that same brother because they think that there's somebody themselves. That's the love of money that causes people to swerve off of the freeway into perdition and over a cliff, and it's not worth it because you are not something because of what you have in your pocket. It's what me and you have in our heart. Who me and you love is more important than what we love. If I love Christ, that's more important than the love of money. Verse number 10, for the love of money, that pursuit, not the possession, but the pursuit, the goal, the ambition, I'm going to judge myself by how much I have, how much I got, how I look, how is my status. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, of lying, of cheating, of actually missing church, of the worship of self, of the worship of a false god. Men will sit in the house of a false god and will know it's a false god, but will sit in there for the business opportunities. Now that just makes me, it's wrong. Is I know a man who heard the blessed gospel at my mouth on many occasions, and he took his beloved family to sit in a house of his enemies, of the enemies of the gospel, preaching a prosperity gospel he knows and had confessed is not true. And his reason? He told us the business opportunities. That's a man who hates God. That's a man who hates heaven. He hates his own soul. He is actually driving his wife into perdition. How can he? He doesn't have the love of God inside his soul. And it's it's a bitter thing. It's a bitter pill to swallow, to have to see that as the fruit of your ministry. But how much more so his own soul at the day of judgment? Lord, I went unto that church, I supported it, I smiled in their faces, I said amen in agreement, I partied and played with them in this false religion because I wanted money. I wanted to feed my family well. But you ought to have trusted God and fed your family well. He would have guided you. He would have led you. But you led yourself into destruction. And he let you fall into the pit. That's a sign of being cursed. The love of money is a tremendous evil, and I'm preaching against it with hatefulness, a despise. Just like we preach against pornography or homosexuality, the love of money is the murder of the soul of the participant. It's a hateful thing. It's an evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. It's not just a small ambition, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. I gotta have it. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows, everlasting perdition, everlasting torment. Yeah, there are sorrows here. You don't have the joy of the Holy Ghost. You have a guilty conscience. I hope you'll never sleep again if the love of money, if it rules you, until there is a repentance. Love God and fear him and give him glory, and he'll take care of you from the inside out. He knows that we need money to get our bread. He knows that me and you need food and shelter. He knows that I need clothing. He clothes all of the ravens. As to what's the scripture say? It's in the book of Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Verse number 33. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek to worship God. Seek to bring glory unto God and his righteousness. To obey him and be clothed in imputed righteousness, and obey him with my life, to live my life for God's glory. And all these things that your heavenly Father knows that me and you need, they shall be added unto you. It is our unbelief unto say, I have to cut off God, I have to forsake God, I have to sacrifice God in order to get myself this money, because he won't take care of me, and I'll worship him later on the side. It's horrific. It's horrific. Trust your Heavenly Father. Seek God. Obey God. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. He will give us opportunities. And if He wants us to die of starvation, that's His business. That's not our concern. Our concern is the glory of the blessed God. And we got no other concern or ambition in our seek first the kingdom. Be about follow God, obey God. This thing of godliness, this is what our life is about. To get the gospel in my heart until I'm content and I live like it. Let God, do we believe the gospel? Let God take care of me and you. And earnestly endeavor to work. But the love of money that makes us compromise is an unholy thing. It's like fornication. Except if a man is in fornication, everybody says, oh, he's wrong. And he is wrong. But the love of money is just as dangerous. I don't know which one is more destructive unto my friends back home. It's probably the love of sex outside of marriage, because it's easy to get work back home. But in the U.S., this love of money is great, because there's always a step up, and there's always more stuff, and they're advertising it unto you all the time. But even in Nigeria, where people are poor, this love of money is the pursuit. It is the hustle. It is the mind state. Money. If I come in as a missionary and is the people don't think gospel. Oh, he's going to bring me the gospel. What they think is, what can I get out of this man? That's the love of money. And in the South, it is horrific. It's the worst thing I've ever seen anywhere in the world as far as the love of money. It is in the Nigerian blood in this South especially. So we have to be careful, my brothers and my sisters. And then men who worship God here that are able to actually travel overseas, as you see how often it swallows them whole. But there are some in Canada who, when they left, they found a good church. And they have a nice job now. But they're worshiping God, and they haven't left the gospel, and the love of money hasn't swallowed them whole. That's how me and you want to be. And if the love of money is in your heart, I hope this message hurts you so far, and you turn your eyes to Jesus Christ in repentance. For true godliness and the faith that will lead you and I into contentment. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 11. But you, O man of God, as while this other worldling is pursuing after money, you, O man of God, flee these things. Run in the opposite direction as fast as you can and pursue righteousness. Here is what me and you are after. I want to be righteous with God, and I want to obey God. Make this your life, and He will help you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of John in chapter 7 and in verse number 17, is the Lord Jesus makes his statement. If anyone wills to do his will, not just to know it, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He's saying, if anyone wants to do the will of God, if anyone wants to obey God, he'll know God in the gospel. He'll see Christ Jesus as the glorious Son of God, the one that makes obedience possible, this one that forgives our sin, this one that brings us the power of the Holy Spirit. If anyone, he's saying he's not going to forsake anyone that wants to obey. Nobody. So if I approach God in the pursuit of righteousness, he's not going to let us down. He's going to let us to walk uprightly. He's going to change our character. He's going to transform us for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. His blood that he shed upon the cross is, I'm busy right now, please. His blood he shed upon the cross, yes, brother, is your right. It's not the character of the man. It's his money that is his anointing. It's the evidence of his spirituality. That is a false gospel from head to toe. But here it is, scripture. It's in the book of John, in chapter number 16, verse number 23. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, is not about money, it's about character. He has told us what to pursue. He's told us what to ask him for. Now, if you ask him for holy character, if you ask him for righteousness and obedience and for love toward God and for love towards my neighbor, and you're not asking it in order to be proud and to look in the mirror and to have the praise of man, but you're asking for the glory of God, that he may be glorified, that you may be able to spread his gospel and to serve him. If you ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, his blood, his merit, he will give you. Until now, Christ said, you've asked nothing in my name. I'm going up to the Father. I'm going to make atonement. I'm going to be at the right hand of God as a mediator. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. He's going to give us eternal life and the benefit of a holy life right now. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 11. Then godliness. Here's what I pursue. Pursue godliness. Pursue the kind of character that worships and honors God, honors our Lord Jesus Christ on his terms. Faith in trials, in hardships, in difficulties, in the future, in my circumstances, in the work of God. I need more faith that God will use the preaching of this word to save sinners. That's what I need to be pursuing in prayer. That just like Abraham and just like Sarah, in an act of faith, went into the bedroom and out came Isaac. I'm preaching unto dead men, and I need to, in an act of faith, believe that through the preaching of the word, God is going to give everlasting life to people who hear me. Love. I mean, don't we all need to grow in love? And patience, and gentleness and humility and character and graciousness towards others, in love of the souls of men, in love of the glory of God more than our own life, love of the gospel to defend it, to stand for it, love of the people to tell them the truth, in patience and hardships, that I don't murmur, that if a person is agitating me, I can approach the everlasting Father in prayer instead of approaching them in bitterness or in contention, in gentleness as to how to be firm and how to be bold and how to be gentle at the same time. That's when our Lord Jesus Christ, he took that man in Luke chapter number 14, is he took this man, Luke chapter number 14. Verse number 3 and 4. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. They're so filled with their bitterness and envy and with jealousy. It's an open warfare between them. And he took this man and he healed him. And so even though he's standing strong with the Pharisees, he's angry at them. He's actually challenging them and their authority and their misinterpretation of Scripture. He's dealing with this other man in gentleness. If he didn't snatch him and yank him and grab him on his arm, that hurts. He's gentle. He took this man, he healed him, and he let him go. I want to, and I'm sure that you do, how can I be gentle with a person that's wrong? How can I be gentle with a seeking sinner? As to how can I be gentle with a person that has offended me? How can I stand for the gospel unwaveringly in boldness, but at the same time be gentle? I was preaching yesterday, and this man is a leader in the church, and on his face was anger, self-righteous pride. And my temptation is to fight fire with fire, but I need to learn how to be gentle unto a man that is going to hell. It isn't just that he is offending me and he's proud in my face. He's going to hell. Let me use the gift of gentleness to preach the gospel even more patiently, but stand strong as a lion. I've got a lot to learn. I've got a lifetime of growing to do. These are the things that me and you are pursuing. These are the things that me and you are pursuing. But a man who loves money, he's pursuing this world at the expense of everything else that's in Christ Jesus. He may still attend church, but his heart is elsewhere. And you can see it in his speech, and you can see it in his life, that he swerved, and we hope God to bring him back. And these kinds of sermons are the things that bring us back into our right mind, and they recalibrate us. 1 Timothy 6. Verse number 12, and if If anything which is unclear, you can interrupt if you have a question. But if not, as I will keep going, and the comments are also helpful as to help others. But verse number 12. Fight the good fight of faith. And lay hold on eternal life. It's a fight because I'm in a war with myself, and you're in a war with yourself. And the devil is outside of you. He can never get back on the inside, but he whispers and tempts. But you have a new nature and you have an old nature. And this old nature is evil unto the core. So he and you are in a war until we die. And there are kings that were in Old Testament Israel that in their youth or for many, many years were very faithful unto Christ. But when they got old and they got lifted up in pride, it became a leper. And I'm not saying that King Uzziah lost his salvation. I think that he was saved. But he went to heaven on a bed of nails because he got lifted up in pride and then God chastised him. It's the same happened with Asaph. It's the same happened with David. If you look at the life of David, from the time that he's first introduced and anointed by Samuel up until the time he sinned with Bathsheba, it was all uphill. It was a triumph. But then it apexed, and he had to serve God in suffering, in pain, in shame, in guilt, in bondage, in freedom, as to where he saw so little of Christ's comfort as compared to what he had before, because God chastened him and it was for our benefit. So fight the good fight of faith. Don't think that just because I started that I'm already at the finish line. Don't be one of these people that I'm saved and that's the end of it. No, we're in a warfare. And the fight is to work on ourselves. Our Lord Jesus, he will give us himself in order to bring him glory. He'll give us himself in order to work on ourselves that we live unto the glory of God. So fight this good fight. Put your weapons into ready position and get ready to war and battle, and don't be slack among your souls, my brothers. And lay hold on eternal life. Now, yes, I already have it, but one, I want to lay hold on it increasingly. It's like a man who has a mansion, and in his mansion are all kinds of treasures in rooms and under the carpet, it's behind walls, it's in vases. There's everything in there he needs. He has it, but he needs to go in there and get stuff out so that he can use it. But then this is also saying that eternal life is something I have in the future. I possess it now, but I really will enjoy all of it after I leave this life of having been faithful. Don't sit back and relax. And you say, but Paul, Brother Timothy's already saved. Exactly. Now let's get going. Now it's time to fight. It's not just a coming unto Jesus Christ. It's a pursuing him. That is, until we die. It's living unto his glory. It is putting off the sins of the flesh. It's a growth in character. It's a life of obedience. As I made a post, I forwarded something by Steve Lawson, the happiest Christian is an obedient Christian. And there is a slew of people who think that obedience is a naughty word. And I tried to destroy their doctrine and their whole confidence in themselves and how much they think they know about God. And I've been waiting on this man to come. I've been waiting. And I'm happy he has been reading post. But he will keep his mouth quiet. He calls to oppose the gospel of obedience and holiness and godliness is to oppose the scriptures. And I'm not going to have it. As long as I have a mind and I can type or I can speak, I'm not going to let that gospel stand. Is I want to do it in a way that honors God. But this gospel that opposes obedience, this gospel that says it's all about imputed righteousness and election. And so what this man said was that forgiveness is the highest thing, because that cost the precious blood of Christ. What do you think our obedience costs? It's the same blood. The same blood that paid our sin debt is the blood that earns the power of the Holy Ghost to make us live a holy life. And I would rather be obedient last night and arise in the morning and say, bless God, than to have sinned last night and arise and say, oh Lord God, forgive me. I have enough sin to be forgiven of as an obedient person. I don't need to sin that grace may abound. I don't need just to kick back and say, all I need is imputed righteousness. And I ought to grow, but it isn't a big deal, just as long as I'm trusting Christ. Men think that you can grow in knowledge and not grow in character. That means that the knowledge they think they have is false. Just one moment, please. I want to actually, because I want to close my window. That might be why they're at my door. It was actually closed, and so they probably already closed it, but I must have been loud. But 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, keep pressing onward. It's a man who taught me the gospel. I was preaching unto his church, and I heard it on tape, and he said, Pressing onward. Where's the striving? Now, with this group, these people, as you hear me often, I think I preach a pressing onward gospel. But I know Paul did. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What's so important about these many witnesses? Well, it's the same thing that Paul was teaching in 1 Timothy 5, in verse number 21. I charge you before God, as a witness, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think that's enough. and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. He's saying these extra witnesses are compelling our souls. And if God is not enough by himself in the text, if the text is adding in extra witnesses, it's to put pressure on us from our friends and our brothers and our peers. And Paul is saying, Timothy, you witnessed a good confession. You told us that you love Christ. You have been baptized. You confessed the blessed gospel. You said that you have everlasting life. That's a good confession. You called yourself a Christian and a child of God. That is a excellent confession. And remember how everybody saw it. And this type of pressure is a good pressure. That's from our peers. That the people know me. There are brothers and sisters that I would let down. There are other people involved in this, that I'm not just a lone ranger. As to how many times, as to Whitney and you, you know, skip out on church, except it's my brothers, is I would let them down, is I would disappoint them, it is I would hurt them, is I would do something that would cause them shame. It would make them feel bad. And so Paul is saying, look, Timothy, look now. You confessed this gospel in front of so many people. At your baptism, my brothers, my sisters, you openly confessed Christ. Don't go back on that now. Don't go back on your brothers. Don't go back on your sisters. Everybody saw this. So keep fighting this good fight of faith. But verse number 13. I urge you. I urge you. I compel you. I'm yearning over you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things. He's the source of our spiritual life. He's the source of our quickening. He's the source of all life, and the life that I need to live the Christian life. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. He stood up in front of Pontius Pilate, and he said, I'm all in. I'm the Son of God. As to what you say, is I truly am. It's in the book of John, in chapter number 19. In chapter 18, he said, my kingdom is not of this world, but I am a king. In chapter number 19, in verse 11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me unto you has the greater sin. In chapter 18, in verse number 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, if my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightfully that I am king. For this cause I was born. There is no, but he's not backing down. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. And so as he stood there in his boldness, and he says, I am a king, and everyone that's of the truth hears me, understands me, bears testimony of me, he and you are to stand steadfast for this gospel, unwavering and without spot or blemish. I urge you, 1 Timothy 6, verse number 13, in the sight of God, who gives life unto all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession, who obeyed God, who served God, who laid down his life before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless. Not that you don't have any faults. That would be, it's impossible. But just like a pastor is to be blameless, he's to be a man that when you look at his life, you have to say, he's authentic. He has a right. If I'm busy right now, please. Is that I'm in a hotel room. Is that this man has a right to preach. I can't look at his character and see any reason to say he's unqualified. He's instructing Timothy that he's to keep this pursuit of everlasting life, and he's to add unto his faith. He's to keep growing in grace. He's the steadfast. He is to mature. He's to avoid the traps of the love of money, and he's to stay about this business of the gospel, because people get bored with it in the beginning. If they hear a religion, they're free from the yoke of the law. They're free from the false prophets. They're talking about a forgiveness and election and all these things about that are about salvation. But they lose the joy of Christ in their soul. They lose the comfort, and they go pursuing this world and the love of money and the care of other things, the deceitfulness of riches, it's the comfort of a wife. As I've seen so many people that were single, that were hot, but when they got married, is you heard them no more. It's a blessing as to when you see a man get married, and when the honeymoon's over, him and his wife are still preaching the gospel. He's rejoicing in his family. If the new baby is so beautiful, but you can tell his heart is still in the gospel. He is actually worshiping God. He's being thankful unto God for his family. It hasn't swallowed him and taken his attention. And I'm telling you, my brothers and my sisters, a lot of people who start strong don't make it. That's why I'm urging you, and I'm telling you, in the same way that Paul told Timothy, there's life in God. And he is a witness of our confession. And he's calling us to a pursuit of character, of himself, of the promise, of a life lived for that day in obedience unto him who is going to bring me into paradise, in a pursuit that is involving a growth in character, that you keep this thing spotless, this commandment. It isn't an option. And you keep it blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ. Let him meet you at that last day and say, well done. Let him meet you and say, I gave unto you five and you made five. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let him meet you with a smile on his face instead of anger in his eyes. Verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, is coming. This world is a flash in the pan. This world is like a flower that fades away. I'm already halfway finished with my race, if not even closer, much closer. This world is 100 years. And if you get 100 years here, that's not even a split second in comparing unto eternity. Don't lose your soul. And don't say, well, you can't, don't you warn me, I'm in Christ and I got eternal security. Scripture says that Noah, being warned by God, be prepared an ark. It's the angel came and it's the angel warned of the parents of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Almighty God, if he uses warnings and he uses exhortation and he uses commandments to actually make us to inherit the promises. And you see how Paul is actually dealing with Timothy. He is his best man. Brother Timothy is a man that Paul says in Philippians 2, I don't have anybody that is like Timothy that will sincerely care about you. And so I'm going to send him unto you. He's the best I've got. But look at how he's treating him with commands, with urging, with warning, with instruction in righteousness. And Brother Timothy's saying, that's the truth. I'm not mad at you, preacher. I believe it too. And I'm going to get strength from God, and I'm going to stand. I hope you have that resolve. After I'm gone, if I die, what's going to happen unto you? Let me leave you with this word. If you never hear me preach again, let me leave you with an urging, with tears, with passion, with compassion, with pity, with hope, with joy, with love, with comfort of the gospel, to go after this. Do not back up. Don't let it slip. The false gospel that doesn't preach Christ, get rid of it. Don't slither back. If I leave and you return and just sit comfortably in a place where Christ isn't preached, that's a bad sign. It is better to meet with one or two or three in the worship of God, in his sovereign election, in imputed righteousness, in the bloodshedding of Christ, in the power, in the worship of the Master. Don't back up. Don't retreat. Don't grow cold. Don't think, well, I got it now, and my conduct doesn't matter. I know the gospel, so it doesn't look. No. You worship God. Make every sacrifice. Make your commitment known. And you observe these things without blaming. So when I meet you at the day of judgment, me and you both have pressed onward. And we haven't stopped. We haven't gotten sidetracked. We're doing what God says do. I can't stop doing it. If I marry, I can't let it stop me from serving God. Now I have to serve God and my wife. But this ambition, it can never waver.
It can never shrink. It can never grow smaller. It can never be a time as I look back and say, man, I used to serve God back then. No. It's a pressing onward. It's a growth in grace. It's a laying hold. It's a moving forward. It's a fight. We're conquering and pursuing and subduing, faint yet pursuing. That's what Brother Gideon was, until he conquered them all. Let us press on into the kingdom. This kingdom, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and the only possessor of power, the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. If we serve our Lord Jesus Christ, then we got it all. We are on the side of the Almighty Commander in battle, the King of kings, and our reward is covered. And I know it looks like the worldling is winning at times, and you see him, as he gets his money, and he's going to be tapering up, and he's going to be acting up, or he has a big church, and everything's prospering, and he has a brand new car, and he's got all these things going. Don't have your eyes on that stuff. Our kingdom is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to pay us back. It's our reward. It's not in this world alone. This life of godliness, this pursuit of godliness, it has the promise of the life that is right now. This is the best life I can be living. There isn't any doubt to obey God. But what me and you have coming is beyond our grave. It's the King. He is on his way back. And when he comes back, we're going to spend eternity in love, in righteousness, in holiness, in purity, in peace, in joy, unspotted, unstained, uncorrupted, and uninterrupted forever and ever and ever. That's what's on our minds. That's what me and you are pursuing. There's a heaven after this that's coming. So let us have our mind on our reward and our rewarder. Who alone, verse number 16, has immortality. He is dwelling in unapproachable light. His holiness, his glory, his grandeur. Whom no man has seen or can see. In the fullness of his beauty, me and you have never seen Christ. This means that his glory is beyond our comprehension. His kingdom, his beauty, his gifts, his righteousness that he has imputed unto us, our standing in the sight of God, our inheritance. What me and you have coming is so glorious because we can't even see the full glory of the one who gave it. But once this world is over, once this life is over, me and you will see him as he truly is, for we shall be like him. And so it hasn't even yet entered into our minds yet what it really means to be forgiven by God. I just have a taste. But to see him and to be with him in the forgiveness of all sins forever and eternity, in a pleasure that me and you have not yet experienced, the pleasure of heaven. It's just been a taste of joy, of awestruckness, of acceptance, of love between us. It's just been a taste. But we have never seen him as he truly is. And so we have never even seen our own salvation as it truly is. It's more glorious than these brains can comprehend. So as to why ought me and you be on this planet, and I'm over here envying on the wicked. I got my mind on stuff. I'm trying to measure myself by stuff and how I can compare with other people. Let me have my mind on the things I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's okay to have a good job. It's okay to have a happy marriage. But don't let these things consume your soul. Whom no man can see or has seen, unto whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Amen. And as I believe I will pause here. I'm in between the middle. I don't know as to whether I should stop or if I have enough time in 8 or 9 minutes to hit this last portion. And so let me ask right now, is there anybody with a question? Is there anything I said that isn't clear? You need more explanation, more light? Is there any type of it is a contribution that it's in your bones? Is there anything out of anybody? If there's not, I'm going to hit some more. If there is, we can pause. Okay. Let's look at verse number 17 will open up and I will know as to what's happening. And so he says in verse number 17 to command those, this isn't an argument, it's not a suggestion, who are rich in this present world, you have been blessed by God, not to be proud. So as an American, I have more means. It's the people that support me. It's in dollars. It isn't in naira. So I have to be unproud. I have to be humble. I have to look at these as my brethren. I have to not be haughty. I have to be hateful of pride. I have to be humble. I have to be a brother unto my brothers who weren't born there. And that's the difference. I was born there. This other person was born in a tough situation. Don't be proud about that. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. If we get means, if we have means, if we have the cleverness, if we have opportunity, even if we're diligent, that's a gift of God. That's a gift of God. There are some men that are born, and it's in their nature, they go hunt things down. It's just how they are. I mean, it doesn't have anything to do with being spiritual. There are some men who are more passive and have to be pushed and to go out and get something to eat. Let's not be proud of our gifts. Yes, brother. Everything we have is from God. And it's uncertain riches. It can be here today. It can be gone in the morning. It's not to be trusted. It's like health. It can be here today. It can be gone in the morning. Let us keep our minds straight on the only thing that me and you have that is everlasting is Christ Jesus. And so put your trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Don't trust in how much money you have. Trust in Jesus Christ. And then you use your money to serve Him, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I'm not preaching, and the Apostle Paul is not preaching, if you're poor, it's better and being rich. It's not. It's only better if that's the position as to where God has you. If you can work hard, if you can be industrious, if you can be diligent, if you can be wise, if you have an opportunity, take advantage of it. And don't think that if I have money, it's a bad sign. It's not. If a pastor in the U.S. is faithful and he writes a book, you know, all of my books are free, but I'm not going to condemn him if he sells his books and makes $1 million if the book is good and he's using this money unto the glory of God. There isn't anything wrong with being rich. He labored. He has a platform. He's preaching Christ. He doesn't have to be poor or have the same income as me. If he was wise and he organized the business and it's making him money, there is no sin in that. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's not stingy and he's not grouchy. Right? Verse number 18. But here's how I enjoy it. Wife, car, house, job, even money. Let them do good that they be rich in good works. He's still about the same trait of character. He's still about a holy life. And be ready to give and be willing to share. He can't be a stingy person. As he looks at the needs of the church, he ought to be a person that is ready to help. And I definitely want to be that kind of man. I don't want, as I posted the video up in Joss, it was a clip. It's the old woman, and she breaking stones in order to make her bread. I ought to be willing to give to a person like that to help them out just a little bit. Ought to be willing to help my brother. But there are some brethren that think that because you have it, that you ought to just hand it over unto them. No, no, no. That's not actually what this is about. But you want to help a person to help themselves. If you want to help a person in their time of need, everyone works and let the rich give. Be willing to share. If I have a Tesla, man, I ought to be so generous with the gospel. But if I'm rich and I'm spending it all on myself, it's a bad sign. Verse number 19, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Take your money and you use it in a way that shows that you're living for paradise instead of this world. Then verse number 20, verse number 21, I appreciate your patience. Old Timothy, guard what was committed unto your trust. With zeal, with patience, with love, with godliness, with kindness towards others, with ambition to protect this gospel, this relationship with God, this obedient life. There isn't anything that comes in front of our obeying God. There are no other considerations. You guard the gospel. You live for Christ. Your whole heart. Don't ever get swervy. Don't get taken out of the way. Don't get distracted. Be about this business. Don't ever switch up. Keep pressing onward. The next time I see you and I'm in Nigeria or I meet you elsewhere, your growth in grace ought to be evident. And mine too. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. If a man's not preaching the gospel, that's what he said in 1 Timothy 1, it's just empty talk. If I open up a Bible, I've got only two choices. preach law that condemns, or preach the gospel that saves, and the gospel is unto godliness. All of this pressing forward is as a forgiven person through the strength and the grace of Christ. That's in our forefront. This isn't a burden. I don't feel any burden on me at all. All these things are the free gift of God through the name of Jesus Christ. But don't ever swerve off the gospel into morality. That man hated the things I was preaching yesterday. I hope he's there this morning. I'm coming back with more. But the thing I'll be preaching is in the text, and it will be the gospel, and I want to do it in the right spirit. There is no wavering off of our Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse number 21, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. They started out good. They started out well, and they lost it. This is a warning. This is an exhortation. This is a challenge. This is how godliness is presented as a warfare, as a fight, as something I'm to pursue. If you look at the racehorse, if they put the blinders on so he can only see forward, that's me and you, is we have our blinders on. The only thing I see is eternal life. Laying hold of eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be spotless. Be honoring unto God. I've made a good confession. There is no turning back. There is no going back. The love of money, it can't have me. If I have money, it's for the kingdom. Everything is about God and His glory. And he says lastly, in grace be with you. Amen. It's by grace that you overcome in this battle. And the preaching of grace at every point in this message. There is no strength in ourselves. It's the free gift of God. But He'll give it. There's no doubt. He will give grace to live for His glory. And that's the only reason He will give grace. Amen. Amen. I have talked up a storm. I'm all ears now.